Well, we are in 1 Kings 12 and 13 tonight, and I'll tell you, before we even get into the verses, when God speaks to you, there are certain things that we just know are Him. If you're in the Word, and the Lord speaks to you in His Word, hold that, walk in it, don't wait, don't put it off. Don't rationalize it. When you know that it's the Lord, there's times when I'm not sure what to do, and I don't know whether I've heard from the Lord or not, and it's time to make a decision. And so I'll say in those moments, well, Lord, I believe you're wanting me to do this or respond this way, so I'm gonna, by faith, look for you to guide and direct me while I do this. But much more easier for me is when I know I've heard from the Lord ahead of time. I could give you lots of stories in my life where the Lord has directed so I knew what to do. And the confidence, the peace that comes from just knowing you've heard from the Lord. So when we read the Word, we want to learn how to hear from God in His Word. And I've taken it upon myself as a pastor to really focus on, I want to teach people how to hear from the Lord in His Word so that we can be led and directed by Him. What a privilege to come before you tonight and share these passages with you. So the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, takes us from David all the way to when Israel goes into captivity, the northern tribes and the southern tribe of Judah goes into captivity. We're reading now in these chapters about the dividing of the nation. So it was one nation, the nation of Israel, and after Solomon, Rehoboam in the tribe of Judah and Jeroboam in the northern tribes, they separated into two separate kingdoms within the nation of Israel. So a lot of times in the Old Testament when you're reading and it says, and then the nation of Israel, they're talking about the northern tribes through the prophets, a lot of them. Or when they'll say Judah, they're talking about the southern tribe of Judah. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 12. Now this is, Solomon is gone now, and Rehoboam is the king in the south. And we just finished last week reading about how Jeroboam met the prophet Ahijah on the road, and Ahijah told him that the Lord was going to strip away the kingdom of Israel from Solomon, and Jeroboam was going to have 10 tribes in the north. Remember, he took his garment, a new garment, and tore it into 12 pieces and said, hurry, quickly, take 10 and go your way, because you're going to be king over 10 of the tribes. So that's the splitting of the nation. And so Rehoboam is made king here in chapter 12. This is Solomon's son. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he has put on us, and we will serve you. So this is now the story that tells us just how the separation occurred, right? So he said to them, depart from me, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. So this is Rehoboam now telling them, go, give me 3 days to discuss this with my counselors. And then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them. Isn't it interesting counsel? And answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Good counsel. And he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" And then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist!'" Exclamation point. "And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. And so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, 'Come back to me the third day.' Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges.' So the king did not listen to the people," verse 15, "for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill the word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.' So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And then King Rehoboam sent Adoram," I believe it's spelled a couple different ways throughout the scriptures. We don't know who this guy is, actually. Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." So this is how it divides. And I want you to notice, well, a couple things. One, he's a new king. He doesn't know how to do this. He's been placed there as Solomon's son. And as he comes to the throne, he seeks the counsel of the counselors that Solomon would turn to. The wisest man in the world had counselors. That's pretty wise. And could you imagine how, well, much you would learn counseling Solomon? So these guys were wise, they were old, they had been through a lot, they had seen Solomon wander from the Lord, and the Lord chastise him. They've heard the prophecies of the Lord, and they come to Rehoboam and say, "Look, lighten their load. Be a servant leader." Did you catch that? That's what they said. "Serve these people, and they will serve you all their days." He goes, "Well, hold on for a minute. Hey, guys, come on around. What do you guys think? My buddies, you know?" And they say, "Nah, don't do that. You got to be strong. You're a new king. You got to prove your power here. Threaten them that they better get in line or you're going to be harder than your dad." And he goes with that counsel. How foolish. But verse 15, the Lord used this, brought it about so that his word would be fulfilled. Look at what it says there in verse 15. "So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord." There's several stories in scripture where you hear this idea. It was because this is what God had for them. It happened because God said it was going to happen that way. The turn of events was from the Lord. When God says it, it's going to happen. God is sovereign. He knows everything. And there's this thing that God has that we often refer to as the scriptures say, foreknowledge, meaning he knows what's going to happen before it happens. Now, a lot of people get confused by that, and they say, well, if God knows what's going to happen before it happens, then he must cause it to happen, right? So Adam, he must have known when he created Adam and Eve in the garden that they were going to sin against him, so he must have caused them to sin against them because he knew ahead of time. Know this, the sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge of God is not the same as fate without choice. His ways are higher than ours. We don't understand that. If I knew what was going to happen, if I knew that something bad was going to happen and I could prevent it, I would prevent it. But I'm not God. So I don't understand how to make things good. I can't make anything good. I don't have the ability. My limits would make it so that there's no way for me to even keep something good that is good. But God knows everything, so that you and I, when we stand before him, we will say this: you do all things well. All your judgments are right and true. When you think about questions you have for God, God, why did you allow that to happen to that person? They were so young. God, why did you allow that to happen to me? It was so hard. I barely got through that. And now I feel like I'm damaged goods. All those things that we can think about. You know what? When we stand before him, we're not going to say, you know, God, I appreciate being in heaven and all with you. This is wonderful. But I got a question for you. Why did you allow this to happen to them? No. We're going to say, God, you're good, perfect in all your judgments. So we can't understand that idea, obviously, but we hold it and remember that God is good. So here the turn of events was from the Lord because he had already prophesied that Israel was going to depart from Rehoboam and that Jeroboam would rule over the 10 tribes in the north. By the way, God is sovereign. He knows everything. It would be stupid for us to say, well, I guess it doesn't matter what I do because God already knows what's going to happen and he's already made it happen, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. That would be foolish, right? Because God still holds us accountable for everything we say and do. Jesus says you're going to answer for everything you say and do. So not an excuse to be stupid. And I've heard this. I don't know if you hear that much. I've heard that from believers. That it's like, well, you know, I just kind of do whatever because I know that God knows ahead of time, so it doesn't really matter. It's scary to hear that, actually. Yet we can see that God's in control when there's things going on that we don't understand, and therefore we can rest in his peace. Jonah. Here's an example. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, right? And he said, I'm not going to Nineveh. Why? Do you remember why he didn't want to go? Because if I go and tell them judgment's coming, they'll possibly repent. And if they do, you'll have mercy on them. So I'm not going to go tell them. That way they won't know to repent and you can destroy my enemies for me. So he goes the other way, right? Well, what's interesting is Ezekiel made it very clear, if you do that, I'm going to hold you accountable for their blood. If I give you a message and you don't share it, you're the watchman. And if you don't share the message that I give you, then I'm going to hold you accountable for their judgment. Anyway, Jonah goes the other direction. God has a way of accomplishing his purposes, right? Next thing you know, he's being swallowed by a whale or a great fish, that is, sorry. And there in the fish, he repents and gets spit up on the beach and has to trek his way all the way to Nineveh. And he gets there, and what does he do? He says this, 40 days, judgment's coming. You're all doomed, 40 days. It's a message of hope. I'm going to preach a message one day, just that. You're all doomed, judgment's coming, close your Bible. But that was his message. No invitation, no call to repentance, just you're all going to die because judgment's coming in 40 days. And they repented. They even had their animals fast, if I remember correctly, right? And they sought the Lord, and the Lord had mercy on them. And Jonah's watching the whole thing, and he's like, I knew it. I knew you were going to do this. And I love that Jonah wrote the book, because the book ends with Jonah angry at God for having mercy. And the Lord says, shouldn't I have had mercy on their animals and their children? And that's the end of the book. Jonah doesn't include a little paragraph at the end that says, and then Jonah repented and knew God was good. That's not included. Jonah let that just linger at the bottom, which tells me that he knew his own failure in that way of not recognizing the need for God's mercy. Well, he brought it about because he said he would bring it about, but mercy triumphs over judgment. So in that idea of fate, well, if God knows he's going to do it, then that's it, it's over. They repented and God showed mercy. Something that's very mysterious to me, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, it makes it very clear. Jesus says, Father, you can do anything. You can do everything. So I ask you that you would take this cup from me. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus says, you can do everything, Father. You can make all this go away. So I ask that you would. Now, wait a minute. Jesus knew he came for this purpose. He wasn't having a lapse of faith. He didn't wonder whether this was really God's will for his life. He knew he was going to go to the cross. And right beforehand, he stops and says, God, you can do all things. So I'm going to ask that you make a different way for mankind to be saved. It's mysterious to me. But that's called knowing God. Now, heaven was silent. He prayed three times that God would take it away. And heaven was silent. And what did he say? Not my will be done, your will be done. So what we see is an understanding that God, you can do whatever you want. You could change this all up. And I believe that if the Father would have answered and said, you're right, we're going to think of something else, all the scriptures would have come true. I don't understand any of that. I don't have to. I can just marvel at Jesus' ability to say, God, you could change everything right now and it would still happen according to your word. Take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. You see the surrender to that? Lord, I know that you can do everything and that you've set this in front of me. Take it away, but your will be done. Heaven is silent, and Jesus, in obedience to the Father, went. I like that. Well, there's a lot of examples that we could look at, but let's keep going here. Where did we leave off? Did we leave off at 19? Oh, we got to 19. Yeah. Now, it came to pass. What did I do? Hold on. Right, and then we talked about how Adoram got killed, and then Rehoboam fled to Jerusalem, and Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. I'm just realizing my notes are out of order, is all. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah alone, only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So a little added detail, Benjamin, which is up in the hills just north of Jerusalem there, outside of Judah, joins with Judah here, and they're going to attack. But the word, verse 22, of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So they have this pursuit. They want to get the rest of the tribes back and not allow the nation to divide. And the Lord says, no, stop. Don't fight your brothers. This is my will. Verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. This is what's called an if-then statement. If I allow the people to go worship God in Jerusalem, then they'll turn against me and return to Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out up from the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? And he went and set one up in Bethel, that's in the southern border between Judah and the northern tribes there. And the other he put in Dan, which is in the far north. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests of every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So Jeroboam, given the kingdom, totally rebels against the Lord. And he comes up with this idea that if I allow the people to go down to Jerusalem and worship there at the temple, then I'm going to lose my power. So what we see is he reasoned in his heart, if that happens, I might lose my kingdom. They might come and kill me. So I'm going to prevent people from coming to meet with the Lord. I'm going to set up something different for them. This preaches itself. You know, it's just like, look at that. Because he wouldn't let go of what he wanted, he was willing to keep other people from God to protect his own interests. We see this with the Pharisees. Jesus said, you're making disciples, but you're making them twice as fit for hell than you are because they're trying to come to God and you're blocking the way for them because they didn't want to lose their power. The reason they crucified Jesus was because they didn't want to lose their power to him. So he sets up these golden calves to worship the Lord. Notice this. These are the gods that brought you up from Egypt. This is what Aaron said of the golden calf when he made it. This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt. It's not that he's trying to introduce a different idea of God, just a corrupted idea of God, right? Sorry, he's not introducing a different God. He's trying to hold on to who God is, but make, you get it, right? A different image. He set up this golden calf. Now, here's how you're to worship. He's got the revelation of God, but he's not walking in it. He's coming up with his own ideas. By the way, when it says that he made the feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, God gave Israel the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the 7th month. So he, it says, and it was like that feast that Israel had. So he made his own feast in the 8th month, just decided, you know, we're going to do it a month later, and we're going to do it kind of like that, but it'll be our own feast that we do up here in the 10 tribes. There's a lot of correlations when you study Islam. I haven't studied Islam a lot, but when you study it, there's a lot of replacement ideas that they came up with. And they made a counterfeit approach to God, kind of almost like what Israel had. They came up with all their rituals and all their ideas 600 years after Jesus, right? So through Muhammad. So he sets up the golden calves, and he puts a need for and his fear of losing political power above obedience to the Lord. He's willing to keep others from the Lord to gain his own security. And this leads to a further disobedience, farther from God's ways. It always does. When we hold on to sin, it leads to greater sin. So he made his own priests for Bethel and Dan and the high places. And then he made this different feast like the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to see at the end of chapter 13, the sin of Jeroboam was that he made self-appointed priests, not from the Levites. He even includes himself, makes himself a priest. And so it just gets farther and farther into the depths of rebellion against the ways of the Lord. It's been said, sin takes you further than you were willing to stray, keeps you longer than you were willing to stay, and costs you more than you were willing to pay. That's what sin does. It's deceptive. Hebrews 3 says that we can be deceived by our sins. That's why we're called to what? Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is saying this, Lord, I believe what you say about this thing. You call it a sin, so I'm going to agree with you and forsake it for you. That's what repentance is. When we say, no, God, I don't think this is a bad thing for me. I'm going to keep it, or I'm going to do it anyway, even though you say it's wrong. That would not be repentance. It would be walking in sin, right? Matter of fact, we build upon the foundation of the revelation of God. That's what we do. God has revealed himself to us in his word, and we build upon that foundation. That's what we do as Christians. Hebrews chapter 6, I want to read a few verses there. It's a tough passage for many people, but I want to read it so I can confuse you. No. I want to read it so you can see the context here. First 9 verses of chapter 6, he's rebuking the Hebrew Christians for their lack of maturity. And so in chapter 6 in Hebrews, we're going to read the first 9 verses here. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Kind of the foundational doctrines of Christianity there. And this we will do if God permits. For, right? Language for gives the reason. We're going to not continue to just lay the foundation over and over and over. We've laid it. We're going to build upon that foundation now. And we'll do that if God permits us to, for, this is the reason, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So he's saying this, we've laid the foundation. We're going to now build on that foundation, and we'll only do that if God permits, because if someone falls away from what? The foundation, it's impossible to renew them to repentance, seeing that they crucify again the Lord. So someone who has rejected the gospel of Christianity and then wants to go on to other things gets lost in them, because they've rejected the simple gospel of faith and salvation through what God has done for us in Christ. So, leaving that foundation, but let's go on. Verse 7, for the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So he's making it very clear that those that are saved, they hold to the foundational truths, and we want to build upon that now. But if you wander from the foundation, then it's impossible to bring someone to repentance because they've rejected it. What are they going to repent to? So I have people in my life that once walked with Jesus and then turned away from the Lord. And when I try to talk to them, it's impossible. I have people that I love very dearly that I've said, well, Lord, every time I've brought you up to them, it just turns into a fight. I'm not the one. I can't go to them. I can't. It's impossible to bring them back. But what did, and I'll quote David Jeremiah here in his teaching on this, but what does the Lord say about salvation? What's impossible for man is possible with God, for all things are possible with God. So this says it's impossible to bring them back. Yep. But all things are possible for God. So what do? We pray. We pray. But you see, that the foundational truths are what's so important. We don't want to lose the foundational truths. We build upon the foundation of the revelation of God in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. A few verses. Verses 11 through 15. 10 through 15. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, Paul says, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. What's the foundation? For there is no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Once again, he's establishing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation. And if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. We'll just read to there. But in other words, God will, in his righteous judgment, remove those things from our lives that were done in the flesh, and the things that are done in the Spirit of God in our lives remain forever. So, you know, the one that gets that foundation and builds his life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ being someone who's Spirit-led, not self-led, putting God's interests first rather than his own, will build upon the things of God in their life, and there's a reward. And I think it's the Spirit of God that does that in me. He's the one that does the work in me that remains. So God does the work and then rewards me for it. I don't know, whatever. That's good math for me. But then the things that I've done in the flesh, God's going to remove them from me. Praise the Lord. He's going to burn them away. Now, my new name, you know, we're all given a new name in heaven. Mine might be Smokey, you know, but hopefully not. But, you know, I praise God that those things will all be burned away. You're not going to be up in heaven having lunch with me and accidentally bite your, you know, lip and cuss, and then the angels come running. It's not going to happen, right? There's no longer a continued struggle with sin. So, but I digress, because the reason I wanted to read that is that you can see that we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Having heard from God, we're not to forsake what he's spoken to us. Now, I say this because we're going to read chapter 13. And behold, a man of God, we never get his name, went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, right? This is where he had one of his golden calves. And then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So this prophet comes to Bethel. There's Jeroboam. There's the altar. All this horrible stuff going on. That is obviously going to bring a curse, and he lays a curse upon them. There's going to be a child named Josiah. He's going to destroy this place. He's going to kill the priests, and there will be human bones burned on your false altar here. What a word of judgment. Verse 4, and so it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hands from the altar, saying, arrest him. And then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the son of the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. And then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat or drink water in this place, eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So he pronounces this curse, and Jeroboam points at him and says, arrest him. Jeroboam's hand withers, and he cries out and goes, have mercy on me. Ask God, ask your God. Do you see the distance there between him and God? Ask your God to restore my hand. And so the man of God intercedes and asks God for mercy upon him, and his hand is restored. It doesn't change his life, though. Interesting. 2 Kings 21 identifies Josiah when he comes to the throne of Judah, 8 years old, fulfilling this prophecy. A child will destroy this altar and kill all your priests. He came to the throne when he was 8 years old. At the age, I believe, of 20, he was in his 20s when he performed this. And we'll get there, 2 Kings 23, 15 and 16. He burns the bones on the altar. Verse 20, it says that he kills all the priests of the high places. Josiah, it is said of him, there was no king like him before or after that so faithfully served the Lord and tore down the high places and served God alone. When we study the life of Josiah, we'll see that. It's just beautiful. But this is the prophecy that was spoken here about him coming. And so the throne is, or the altar is broken, fulfilling the prophecy, and he has mercy on Jeroboam anyway, heals his arm. You know, Jesus tells us this, right, in Matthew 5. Love your enemies. Care for them, bless them, pray for them, so that you'll be like your Father in heaven. Because your Father gives rain to the just and the unjust. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What advantage does it give you if you just love people that love you? So love your enemies, pray for them. Ask God to bless them, the ones that spitefully use you and persecute you. I don't have that kind of heart, by the way, church. I need God to give me his heart to be able to do that. And you know how freeing it is to have that kind of heart towards your enemies? The power that you have in your mind and in your heart, your confidence, your peace, knowing that you can trust God with all of that. Well, so he makes an offer, you know, okay, you know, I'll give you a reward and I'll feed you and everything before you leave, you know, trying to get on his good side. And the prophet says, no, God told me, and note this, very clearly he knows, he's not wondering. God told me, don't eat, don't drink in this place that you go. Don't even go out the way that you came in. It'll be a different way that I show you to go out. So he's holding to what God has revealed to him. Like we're saying, we don't want to abandon what God reveals to us. So verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king about not returning with him and eating and drinking. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Very clear on what God had said to him. And the older man said to him, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now just hold on. You know those times when you want that real clear word from the Lord? Lord, what am I supposed to do in this situation? How am I supposed to respond to this person? And you might not know, but in this story, he clearly knows
And somebody comes up and goes, I'm a prophet too. An angel came to me and said, you should come to my house and eat and drink before you go. And he goes, okay. Always gets me. Notice this. He doesn't ask God, Lord, have things changed? Are you allowing me to go now with this man? He does not ask God. He just believes him and goes with him. By the way, there's no excuse for disobeying God's word, even if we are deceived by deceptive words. That's exactly what goes on here. What does faith do? Faith obeys God. That's what it does. So verse 20, now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Wow. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. And they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his sons, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. And then he went and found the corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his sons, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass. So he went from holding on to God's word and showing this strong faith of, nope, no one's going to sway me, to immediately being swayed from that and then suffering the judgment of God because of his disobedience. Let's finish the chapter, then I want to share a few things with you. Verse 33, after the event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people, from the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. So this was the sin of Jeroboam, is that he set a priesthood in order that were not Levites, along with the rest of the sins by setting up the golden calves and all of that. So it reminds me of when Jesus healed the man. I believe it was at the pool of Bethesda. Yeah. All these people are lying, waiting for the water to stir, right? And Jesus comes to him and says, what are you doing? And he goes, well, every time I go to get in the water, somebody else gets in first. And he goes, what do you want? Right? I think is what he says. And the man says, I want to be well. And so Jesus heals him. And at the end of the story, he says, go and sin no more lest something worse befall you, right? Here's Jeroboam. He sees the judgment of God upon what he's done. The Lord God has judged him for this. His arm withers. It's restored because he asks for mercy, and he still doesn't repent from his wicked ways. Man, I tell you, sin deceives us, that's for sure. So the people of God holding the word of God, we want to be obedient to God's word daily, meaning continually, moment by moment. We want to ask God to confirm and reconfirm the things that he's saying to us so that we can know what to do. You know, it's been said this, do what you know and you'll know what to do. I think I got that from John Corson. Do what you know and you'll know what to do. When I know what I'm supposed to do according to God's word, if I simply do that, I find that God fills in the blank for me and tells me what to do with my life. So what do you do when someone says they've heard from God for you? You bring it to the Lord, and you ask God for confirmation of his word. That's what you do. I've heard from God for you. I think you need to leave the church and go to Antarctica and build a church out of ice. And I say, okay, Lord, is that from you? If he confirms it, man, that'd be a tough one. But just because someone comes to you and says, I've heard from God for you, doesn't mean they've heard from God for you. But your protection is this, standing on the foundation of what you know to be true about God and his word and what he's spoken to you. And then you build upon that. And if someone comes to you and says, you know, Jesus really wasn't the only Messiah. There's plenty of Messiahs. Oh, I'll just go that way then. You know, no, you wander from your foundation. So I've had people come to me and tell me they've had words from the Lord for me, and I've come to God and asked him for confirmation, and he's confirmed to me that it wasn't from me. You see, we're not directed by our own conclusions that we can come to or other people's conclusions. We're to be led by God's conclusions. We're to be directed by faith, and that's what faith is, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we want to keep an open ear to be continually hearing from the Lord. If we make this mistake, well, I've heard from God, and that's it. 5 years ago, God told me that. That's it. Nobody's going to sway me. Well, hold on. Remember when God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the mountain that he said? And so Abraham got his son, got the fire, got the wood, trekked up the hill, left the servants and said, my son and I are going to go worship and come back. And they go to Mount Moriah, which is where the Temple Mount would later be, the temple would be built. Also the place that Jesus was crucified. Amazing story. But he goes to offer him on the altar. A pile of wood, puts him up there, and lifts the knife over his son because he's heard from God. The scriptures say this, he was going to take his son because he knew that God had promised him that it would be through his son that the descendants would come. So he knew God could even raise him from the dead if necessary. And so in obedience, he lifts the knife. Crazy, right? But then God says, hold the knife, don't hurt the lad. And Abraham said, nope, I've heard from the Lord. Right? Had he not heard from the Lord, didn't the Lord tell him to offer his son a sacrifice? But that's not the story, right? God stopped him. You see, the God who directs you, you know what I'm going to say, right? Is the same God who redirects you. So as you're walking in hearing from the Lord, you want to continue to hear from God so that he can redirect you. Hearing from God is not a punctiliar one-time thing. Just like when you got saved, it wasn't like, I got saved then, done. It's a continual life that you walk into, the life of Christ. Continually hearing from the Lord. So there's three things that we want to use to discern when we're hearing from the Lord. Lord, is it you or not? How do I know? It's like a stoplight that I see in my head, and I'm waiting for three green lights. A little different, right? I'm looking, Lord, do I have three green lights from you? The first green light is God's word, is what I'm believing I'm hearing from God in line with the revelation of who he is in Scripture, first and foremost. Secondly, Colossians, we're going to get there shortly on Sunday mornings. The peace of God is like an umpire in my heart. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and we have that peace of God that directs and leads us. So first, Lord, is it in line with your word? Do I have that peace from you that this is from you, Lord? And then thirdly, and most people don't like this one, check with the body of Christ. We're members of one another. God has so arranged us so that we are a family. We are actually one in Christ. One body with many members, right? So if I think I've heard from the Lord, it's in line with his word. And I pray and I feel his peace. And I ask you guys, you know, I think the Lord's telling me to leave pastoring and to start a church in Antarctica made out of ice. For the penguins. For the penguins. God wants to save penguins, right? And I feel a peace from God. I have a scripture about something that God, you know, I believe that it's him. And Kim says, right? If all of you said, Chris, we don't think that's the Lord, what would I do? Well, you lack faith. That's your problem. You've always been weak, you know. No. No. There's a sense of, well, Lord, then you need to show me again. What did I get it wrong? I'm waiting for that green light. Now, the problem with that one is there's always someone that will operate in the flesh in our lives and try to throw us a wrench to mess up what God's doing in our lives. And there'll be somebody that comes and goes, ah, no, that's not from God, Chris. I know. It's like, well, okay, I'm not looking for every person. I'm looking for the consensus of what the Spirit of God is speaking to my family, right? There is such safety in that. Lord, this is according to your word. I have your peace. And the church agrees. We're going to Antarctica. I was sitting in church once down in Costa Mesa, Calvary, and Chuck was talking about this principle about hearing from the Lord and confirmations and all. And I just said, Lord, just don't send me to, like, you know, Burma or something, New Guinea or Burma or something like that. And Chuck goes, maybe the Lord wants to send you to Burma. And I just went, oh, no. It threw me for a loop because I thought, I guess I'm supposed to go to Burma, right? So I just prayed and I continued to seek the Lord. And it was just one of those moments that shocked me. The way that God used it in my life is he said, Chris, if I call you, will you go? Or are you already saying no to me? And then you're going to ask me what to do with your life. But you've already said no to this and that. You're going to pick and choose from my will for you. And I just surrendered. I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. If you send me to Burma, I'll go to Burma, you know. So, three green lights. The word of God, the peace of God, the body of Christ. There's great safety when you've got all three. But make sure you're standing on that foundation saying, Lord, I believe in you and all you've revealed to me, and I will do whatever you say. If you say, Lord, I want to know your will for my life, and once you tell me, then I'll decide whether I'm going to do it or not, don't even pray because you're not ready. You need to say, Lord, I will do whatever, not my will, your will be done. Whatever you say, I'm going to do it. Then when God says it, according to his word, the peace of God, the body of Christ, you say, Lord, let's do it. Now, I was teaching once up in Healdsburg, and there was a guy sitting out there in the audience, and he was praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? His family had been down to Costa Rica, in a couple of places. They had visited Nicaragua while they were in Costa Rica on vacation, and they were just sitting in church, and he's saying, Lord, I just feel like you're prompting me, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Show me what to do. And I was teaching about getting in the river, the whole river analogy, the river being Christ, and we're not to, you know, get our feet wet, stand there and splash some water around. We're to get in the river over your head so that you are taken by the river. And I said, so get in the river. Let God move you. And he said, God spoke to him in that moment and said, you're going to Nicaragua to be a missionary with your wife and teenage son. He came up afterwards, sat right there and just went, Chris, this is what happened. He told me the story. So we went to Nicaragua together and searched out the land and tried to find a place for ministry there. And then he moved his family down there, and we brought a team from the church years later. And God did it. God did it. And there was confirmation. There was peace. It was the word of God was in accordance. And the body of Christ said, amen. So anyway, just to encourage you, pray and hear from God, and then do what he says. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that tucked in these stories, there's great doctrine for us to stand upon. Lord, great examples, warnings, encouragements to us that we would stand upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Lord, the salvation that we have because of your cross and resurrection. Lord, so that we can be led by your Spirit, hearing from you and walking in your ways. So speak to us, Lord, and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name.